Well, what a joy it is to be with you yet again this Sunday, this Lord's Day, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach not only this morning, but tonight. Well, would you bow with me in prayer before we jump into our study of God's Word this evening? Father, we thank you yet again for the opportunity to gather as the people of God. And while I am not here Sunday after Sunday, what a joy it is to be amongst brothers and sisters and to worship you through song and to worship you through fellowship and to worship you through giving and to worship you through the study of your word. And my prayer now is that as we get the opportunity yet again to open up your word, which is perfect, it's right, it's good, it's true, that you would use it yet again to teach us, to rebuke us, to comfort us, to challenge us, to exhort us, to engage our hearts so that we might, yet again, as I prayed this morning, be conformed to the image of Christ. And so please use your word. Accomplish what only you can do deep in the core of our hearts this evening as we study it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if this name is familiar to you, but Peter Marshall, the late Peter Marshall, once served as a chaplain for the U.S. Senate, and he would often tell a story by way of illustration entitled, The Keeper of the Spring. And I wanted to read this story to you by way of introduction for our text this evening. The story goes like this. An elderly, quiet forest dweller once lived high above an Austrian village along the eastern slopes of the Alps. Many years ago, the town council had hired this old gentleman as the keeper of the spring to maintain the purity of the pools of water in the mountain crevices. The overflow from these pools ran down the mountainside and fed the lovely spring that flowed through the town. With faithful, silent regularity, the keeper of the spring patrolled the hills. He removed the leaves and branches from the pools and wiped away the silt that would otherwise choke and contaminate the fresh flow of water. By and by, the village became a popular attraction for vacationers. Graceful swans floated along the crystal clear spring. The mill wheels of various businesses located near the water turned day and night. Farmlands were naturally irrigated, and the view from restaurants sparkled. Years passed. And then one evening, everything changed. One evening, the town council met for its semi-annual meeting. And as the council members reviewed the budget, one man's eyes caught the salary paid to the obscure keeper of the spring. That councilman asked this question, "Who is this old man?" He said indignantly, "Why do we keep paying him year after year? No one ever sees him. For all we know, this man does us no good. He isn't necessary any longer." And by unanimous vote, the council dispensed with the man's services. For several weeks, nothing changed in the village. But by early autumn, the trees began to shed their leaves. Small branches snapped off and fell into the pools, hindering the rushing flow of sparkling water. One afternoon, someone noticed a slightly yellowish-brown tint to the water in the spring, and then a few days later, the water had darkened even more. And then within a week, a slimy film covered sections of the water along the riverbanks. Then a foul odor began to emanate from the spring, and the mill wheels that used to churn freely now began to move slowly, and some finally ground themselves to a halt. Businesses that were located near the water now began to close. The swans that migrated to the fresher to those waters now began to migrate to fresher waters farther away. And tourists no longer visited the town. And eventually the clammy fingers of disease and sickness reached deeply into the village. See, what used to be water that was fresh quickly turned into water that was spoiled and diseased. And the reason for the change in the quality of the water was the fact that the source had become contaminated. And the source became contaminated because there was no longer anyone watching the source. You see, this story serves as a vivid illustration, an example of what can happen and will happen in the life of a Christian if what we consider tonight is not engaged in. This story serves as a vivid example of what can happen and what will happen if what we consider tonight is neglected and we do not take serious. See, what we're going to discuss tonight is vital to having and to keeping a vibrant and vigorous walk with the Lord. And what I want us to consider tonight is a discipline that we don't often talk about, a spiritual discipline that we don't often consider in the Christian life. And it's the discipline of keeping watch over our hearts. So if you grab your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 is where we will be this evening. I've titled this sermon, Keeping Watch Over Your Heart. Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to look at one specific verse in Proverbs chapter 4, a verse that many of you have heard before. But allow me to just read verses 20 through 27 to get some context before and after. Solomon's writing, and he's writing to his son. He's giving him instruction on what it looks like to live a wise life. And as we're going to see, the Holy Spirit superintended these words for you and I to consider as well as we go about living the Christian life so that we might live it wisely. Proverbs chapter 4, pick it up in verse 20 with me. It says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body." And here's our key text, but we're going to read past it. He says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all of your ways will be established." Verse 27, "Do not turn to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil." Solomon's writing, "Son, listen to my words. Heed my instructions. This is what wisdom says." And I believe that the Spirit intended these words for you and I to consider as we read the scriptures as well. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at verse 23. We're going to look at one instruction that Solomon gives to his son. And we're going to consider that and what that means for us tonight. And we're going to look at it in three main headings, three very simple headings. We're going to look at the command. We're going to look at the manner. And then we're going to look at the reason as we unpack this one verse. So pick it up with me in verse 23. Let's look at the command together. The command. Solomon writes, "Watch over your heart." The ESV says, "Keep your heart." The NIV says, "Guard your heart." One Hebrew dictionary describes and defines this watching over simply like this. It means to keep. It means to maintain. It means to protect. It means to cause to be safe from danger, implying a relationship with the protector. The picture that we get is of a person who is protecting a very precious possession. It's the picture of some of us when we have that favorite meal or we go to our favorite restaurant and your child or your wife or your husband begins to reach their hand over to your plate and begin to grab that fry or whatever it is, and you guard that thing. That's the picture we get right here, but in a more serious way, obviously. Now, the words "watch over" in Hebrew are imperative. This is a command. And what is Solomon commanding his son to keep watch over? It's his heart. Now, the human heart is indeed something to be marveled at. Despite the fact that it's less than a pound, despite the fact that it's about the size of our fist, the human heart boasts great responsibility and great power. I came across this in a journal article from a medical article recently that highlights this power and this responsibility of the heart. It says our hearts beat an average of 75 times a minute, 40 million times a year, or 2.5 billion times in a life of 70 years. At each beat, the average adult heart discharges about 3 to 4 ounces of blood, This amounts to 3,000 gallons a day or 650,000 gallons a year. This is enough to fill more than 81 tank cars of 8,000 gallons each. The heart does enough work in 1 hour to lift a 150-pound man to the top of a three-story building. It has enough energy in 12 hours to lift a 65-ton car 1 foot off the ground, or enough power in 70 years to lift a large battleship afloat out of the water. See, it's these simple stats here that highlight not only the responsibility of the heart, but the power of the heart to pump blood throughout our body. Our hearts are vitally important. There are many people who are, and I was driving in on 84th Street, I think South 84th Street this morning, and I saw many people running and biking. There are many people that give themselves to a vigorous activity. They give themselves to biking and running and going to the gym. Some people multiple times a day, all in an effort to keep their heart healthy because it is important. Now, I don't think any of us would argue that this is an important responsibility. But the question is Solomon referring to the physical heart? Is that what he's wanting us to lock in on right here? We know the answer is no. He's referring to the heart in a spiritual sense. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in order to understand what I mean by this, it's important that we understand what the Bible is referring to when it uses the language heart. You see, it doesn't take long when looking at the verses all throughout the scripture that use the word heart in it to understand that the vast majority of its uses are not referring to the physical organ sitting in our chest cavity pumping blood throughout our body. You get the sense that it's referring to something more significant, something more important, something deeper. See, the heart, it's referring to the core essence of a person. It's referring to the core of who they are. The heart is the seat of our thoughts, our disposition, our actions, our understanding, and our belief. Let me give you two quotes from two men, Warren Wiersbe first. In referring to the heart, he says, the heart is the master control of the life. J. Vernon McGee puts this way regarding the heart. He says, the heart symbolizes the center of one's innermost being. The heart is the seat of the total personality. So imagine with me, just like a throne room in a castle, you have the throne room at the center of the kingdom. It's from the throne room that the decisions are made, that the heartbeat of the kingdom is established. So does our heart, spiritually speaking, determine everything about us. And I want to show you this in the scriptures very briefly in a very brief survey. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. We're just going to flip to a couple of passages. Keep your hand in Proverbs chapter 4. We'll do this quickly. Genesis chapter 6, specifically verse 5. I'm going to give you just a very small sample size of this reality. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. See, what we see here is that the heart is the seat of man's motives. We see this again in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. Flip over to that very quickly. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. It says, after the flood, the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. The heart is the seat of man's motives. But not only that, we see if we turn over to Exodus chapter 35, let's flip over there real quick. Exodus 35, and this would make sense in light of the heart being the seat of man's motive. Exodus 35, verse 21. What we see in the scriptures is that our actions spring forth from our heart. What we do is based upon our heart. Exodus chapter 35, verse 21. Everyone whose heart stirred him, in other words, these were the gifts that were received for the tabernacle. Everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. And then you got Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Jesus really crystallizes this reality when he says this. He says, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which, what? Fills the heart. See, the heart is so central to everything we think, everything we do, everything that we are about. So much so that the heart is the center of our belief or either our unbelief. For example, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1, or Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool is said in his heart, there is no God. And conversely, Romans chapter 10, verse 10. For with the heart, a person believes. So the heart is a very big deal. And thus Solomon tells his son, you need to keep watch over it. And God through his word is encouraging you and I and exhorting you and I to do the same. You see, all I want us to know and all I want us to feel right now as a result of this first part of Proverbs 4:23 is that the keeping of our hearts, the watching over our heart, is not like a college elective course that you could just choose to not take without grave consequence. This is a very important task. This is a very vital discipline. And we see that expressed here. So the question exactly is this, what exactly does it mean to watch over our hearts? John Flavel, who wrote really the seminal work on keeping watch over the heart, puts it this way. I quote, he said, it is the diligent and constant use and improvement of all holy means and duties to, and catch this, preserve the soul from sin and to maintain its sweet and free communion with God. To keep watch over our hearts is to constantly influence our hearts toward God and to constantly protect our hearts from anything that would contaminate it and draw it away from God. It's like keeping a pool clean. I know in Arizona, we have pools everywhere. I don't know about Nebraska. I know it gets super cold, so I don't know if it's common to have a pool. But keeping a pool clean, it takes work, especially if you're not going to hire someone. You not only have to take contaminants out, but you have to put preservative agents in. It's the same thing with the heart. Keeping the heart is like keeping a garden, intending to a garden. Whatever it is that you're nurturing, it is your job as a gardener to ensure that nothing impedes its growth. Whatever it is you're growing, and whatever comes along and tries to impede its growth, it's your job to take care of it. For if it is neglected, the growth is impeded, the health is hampered, and it does not become what is intended to become. See, the keeping of a heart is like keeping a pool clean or keeping a garden in a healthy condition. Solomon, as he writes his son, he lets him know, this is imperative. This is important. And we feel the stress of this under the second heading, because not only does he tell him to keep watch over his heart, I want you to notice how he tells him to do it. Point number two, you have the manner. The manner. For what does Solomon say? He says, watch over your heart. And do you see it in God's word right there? He says, with what? With all diligence. This text tells us that we are to watch our hearts in a certain way and in a certain manner. In fact, the way we are to watch our hearts in the original comes at the beginning. And so in other words, it's with all diligence, keep watch over your heart. Now, the word all speaks of really what it sounds like it speaks of. You don't need to be a Hebrew scholar. You don't have to have a PhD in Hebrew to understand. It means the totality of something. It means the whole of something, the fullness of something, not part of something, not a piece of something, all of it. And what are we to have all of? It says diligence. And what's interesting about this word is that it can also be translated into the word guard. It can be translated into the word guard. We see this in the book of Nehemiah chapter 4 when they're rebuilding. And as they're rebuilding, you have discouragement coming. As they're rebuilding the walls, you have enemies trying to dissuade them from continuing to remove the reproach from the nation of Israel and the reproach from God. And what you find in Nehemiah chapter 4 is you see this word guard and guard and guard and guard again as they set up guards to protect and to keep from discouragement so that they continue to go about the business of rebuilding the walls. Now, this word is not only translated into the word guard, it's also translated into the word confinement, custody, or prison. See, we are to guard our hearts like the Jews guarded their lives and their progress of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem in Nehemiah chapter 4. We are to guard our hearts like a prison guard guards a prisoner in confinement or custody. Solomon tells his son, and the Lord is instructing us to be diligent about the keeping of our hearts. You could even translate it this way. Guard your heart with all guardedness. See, what would you do if I gave you the most, I don't have it, but what would you do if I gave you the most expensive diamond in the world right now? Would you be frivolous with that? Would you just leave that sitting on the dashboard in your car? Would you leave that on the back seat as you go in to grab a coffee or go into the grocery store? Would you allow that to be something that you let your kids just play football with? No. You would guard that thing. You would watch over that thing. You would make sure no one takes that thing. There would be a level of protection that you would have over it that no one's ever seen from you. How much more should we watch over our heart? That's what Solomon is telling his son. And the reason that he adds there must be a diligence or a guardedness is not just because the heart is valuable. He tells him to watch over it with diligence is because this is not an easy task. Let me give you one other quote from John Flavel regarding this reality. And listen to what he says, because this is so true if we're honest about ourselves. He says, the heart of man is the worst part before it is born again, and the best afterward. The greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God, and the greatest difficulty after conversion is to keep the heart with God. Now, why is the keeping of our heart such a hard task? Let me give you three reasons. Number one, you have the allurement of the world. The allurement of the world. He commands us to keep watch, or he commands his son, and God's commanding us to keep watch over our hearts with all diligence, because the allurements of the world will ever be scratching and clawing for you to become occupied and distracted with things of lesser value, things of lesser importance. He commands us to watch over our heart with all diligence because he knows that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is ever seeking a beachhead in your heart where it can influence it and it can infiltrate it and it can infect it towards ruin. You have the allurement of the world. Secondly, you have the assault of the devil. The assault of the devil. The second reason why is because you and I have a real enemy that is aiming for our destruction. What does 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 say? And you actually find this language of being alert, being watchful. It says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Satan is ever ready. He's ever ready when you begin to neglect your heart to cause havoc in your life. You've got the world, you've got the devil, and now you've got number three, the flesh, the ungodly impulses of the flesh. So while you and I have died, if we have trusted Christ, we've died to our sin as a result of being born again, we are still battling with the sinful impulses of the flesh. We are ever making war to put them to death. You see, the keeping of our heart in a good and healthy frame before God is a difficult task because we've got the world, we've got the flesh, and we've got the devil. And thus, we are to be diligent about it. We are to be serious about it. Now, what does this disciplined effort look like? What does this serious effort look like? Let me give you two things to consider. Number one, there must be an earnestness when it comes to this. We must be earnest about it. This is a task that cannot be done with an attitude of sloth. This is a task that must be done with intensity. All of us know what it looks like to observe an individual who goes about a job, who goes about a task with the utmost fervor. And all of us know what it looks like to see an individual go about a task with a lack of concern and a lack of care and a lack of diligence. You see, we can't go through the motions when it comes to this discipline. When it comes to keeping the heart diligently, going through the motions will not cut it. Passivity is not an option. So we must be earnest. Number two, we must be constant. We must be constant. This isn't something that you and I can do for a little bit and just kind of hang it up on the shelf. The reality is either our hearts are increasing in love for God at this moment and growing in communion with God, or they are being dampened in their love and communion with Him. And thus, this is a discipline that we must be about until Jesus returns or He calls us home. You see, when we understand the heart of Solomon and his for a son and God's heart for you and I as children, we understand that this is an exhortation. This is a command that is for our good. And we begin to see the reason why. Point number three, the reason. The reason. We've seen the command. We've seen the manner in which we are to keep watch over our hearts. Lastly, I want us to spend some time considering the reason why. Look at Proverbs 4:23 yet again. Going to the last portion. It says, watch over your heart with all diligence. And there you got, this is the reason. For from it, or out of it, coming from it, flow the springs of life. The phrase, the springs of, speaks to the starting point of something. The wellspring of something. The source of something, the fountainhead of something. And in this particular case, it is the source of our life. That is our conduct, our manner of life, the direction of our life. All of this, as we've established earlier, flows from the heart, Solomon says. Our conduct in life is directly related to the condition of our heart. This reality reminds us that a man or a woman's spiritual maturity is no greater than what's going on in the deepest recesses of their heart. And because of this, like the keeper of the spring, we want to keep the condition of our hearts as clean as possible, so that what flows from it is good, it is pure, it is pleasing to the Lord. Because we know that failure to keep watch over our hearts opens the door to all sorts of sin. To lust, to laziness, to pride, to envy, to bitterness, to anger, to drunkenness, and much, much more. We have ample evidence of this in the scriptures. From Adam and Eve, to Cain, to Abraham, to Noah, to David, to Peter, and even to Solomon himself. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11. I just want to go here, and I want to show you something real quick. 1 Kings chapter 11, because what I want to get before you is really what's driving Solomon to say this to his son. I think we can read this and we can understand that this is a serious thing. We can understand that this is an important thing. But I think if we're reminded of what Solomon went through, we can begin to feel the gravity and the weight in which he writes with for his son. 1 Kings, you've got the story of Solomon in many ways and how he asked God for wisdom. He was a king that ruled. He had great wealth. And in many ways, he was a shining example of what it looked like to walk wisely with God. And then everything changed. And we see it chronicled in 1 Kings chapter 11. And what I want you to notice is how many times the heart is mentioned. Look at where the issue lied. 1 Kings chapter 11, we're going to just go from verse 1 through 9. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you. Why did God tell them this? For they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives here we go again, turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. And then you drop down to verse 9. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Solomon's writing from first-hand experience. If you're a parent in the room, you know what Solomon's feeling right now as you think about moments you're instructing your kids and you're saying, don't do that, don't go there. It's not because you want to put a bunch of rules before them, but you've tasted what that will do in your life if whatever path they're going down is not heeded. Solomon's saying, son, watch over your heart. You can almost see him as he's writing this to his son, weeping on the pages and crying as he remembers and he reflects upon the fact that he did not do this well in a season of his life and what that brought upon him. Watch over your heart. I think it's very clear. I think it's very simple. But some of you guys may be asking, so where do we go from here? I get that idea. Can you help me now, Albert, to understand what it looks like to do this practically? So I want to just end with some very simple application for us to consider this morning. But before we do that, I think it's very important for us to have two things in mind. Psalm 139, if you can get there, turn there. If not, I'll read the passage with you or for you. Psalm 139, this is something that cannot be done in our own strength. It's very important for us to remember. It's very important for us to understand that we need the Spirit's help. We need God's help if we're going to do this effectively. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, part of relying on God and his help is to call out to him, to ask for his assistance in this keeping watch over our heart. The psalmist writes Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Lord, reveal to me what's in here. Help me to see. Help me to assess. Help me to know rightly if there's anything inside of me that is off when it comes to my communion and relationship and the watching over my heart with you. That's the first thing. We need to ask God for his help. And the reason why we ask God for his help is because of what Philippians chapter 2 tells us. And it's very important that we keep these realities in mind, because what we don't want to do is walk off trying to do this in our own strength. We do need to commit to watching over our heart, but we need to do it rightly. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 reminds us of a very important principle when it comes to our sanctification and the disciplines that we are to go about in our life as Christians. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Go about doing what you ought to do, but remember this at all times, verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Watch over your heart. Keep an eye on it. Pray and ask God to help, and recognize that as you're doing it, God is the one who is working so that you might accomplish this task in a faithful and God-honoring way. That's important to keep in mind. So now with that, let's begin to work through how we can keep watch over our heart. Number one, the first thing in a practical way is we need to recognize the battle for our heart. We need to recognize that there is a battle being waged for our heart every single day. I mentioned it, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And as a result of this, we need to be very vigilant and serious about what we see, where we go, what we do, what we meditate upon, and what we think about. It's the reason why Job in Job 31 verse 1 says, I made a covenant with my eyes. He wanted to guard his eyes. It's the reason why 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us to flee youthful lusts. It's the reason why Romans 13, 14 tells us to make no provision for the flesh. See, the world, the devil, from without, our flesh from within, is ever putting before us things that are seeking to get a hook into us and are wanting to get our thoughts captivated by things that are not pleasing to God, ultimately to work its way down into the core of who we are, to where we're not only thinking about it, but we're actually acting out and doing the very things that we know are not in line with the will of God. We need to recognize, it's very important, that we're in a real battle. We need to take it seriously. That's number one. Number two, we need to assess the condition of our heart. We need to assess the condition of our heart. Let's just go through a couple of questions that I wrote down, and I could have written more down, but let's just go through five or six real quick. These are just questions to assess where our heart is at with the Lord and the condition of our heart. Number one, is my thirst for God and hunger for God better today than it was a year ago? Ask yourself that. Is my thirst for God today, my hunger for God today, more vibrant, more vigorous, more healthy than it was a year ago? If I were to put it on a 1 to 5, where would I put it? How about this one? Number two. Am I more loving today than I was a year ago? Don't even just consider that amongst brothers and sisters here. Even consider that in your home. As your husband and wife and with your kids, am I more loving today than I was a year ago? Or have I seen a diminishment in my ability to love the way that Christ calls me to? Number three, let me give you this one. Am I more comfortable with sins that I used to flee from? Are there hidden sins that you used to reject and you used to abhor, you used to hate, but now you're getting cozy with them? You no longer are pushing them back the way that you did maybe a year ago or 2 years ago or 5 years ago. Now you're justifying and you're reasoning through them as to why it's okay. Am I more comfortable with sins that I used to flee? Number four, am I growing in my desire to see the lost saved? This is an important question. I know all of us, when we were first saved, by and large, introvert, extrovert, we were on fire. We wanted to see everyone won to Christ. It seems like this church has a passion for that. But could it be possible that today you have less love for the lost than you did maybe a year ago or 5 years ago? How about number five? Are my spiritual disciplines growing or dying? Let me tease that out a little bit. Is my joy in them growing or dying? See, we can go about our disciplines in a drudgery type of manner. Are we growing in delight in our time in prayer? Are we growing in delight in our time in the Word? Are we growing in delight in our time of service? Are we growing in delight for the things that the Lord has called us to? Number six, how about this? Am I quicker to forgive today than I was a year ago? Am I quicker to forgive those who have wronged me? Or am I seeing that I'm actually taking longer to let go of offenses that have been committed against me? We could go on and on, but those are just six simple questions for us to consider as we assess the condition of our hearts, as we seek to work out what Proverbs 4:23 says. So we have to recognize the battle for our hearts. We should assess the condition of our hearts. Let me give you one more. We need to impress the Word of God on our heart. We need to impress the Word of God on our heart. Psalm 119, we read this. In Psalm 119, the psalmist says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word." Goes on to say, "Your word I've treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And we need to impress the word of God upon our heart. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. 2 Timothy 3:16, the scripture is inspired and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. We need to impress God's word upon our hearts because God has given us his word, so that we might know what is right, good, and true. We need to assess, we need to recognize, we need to impress. Now, the reality is, there may be some of you here tonight that as you consider this, really the first step for you is you need to ask for a new heart. You need to ask for a new heart. You may be realizing right now, you know what? I can go about cleaning this thing, but it's still going to be full of filth and wretchedness and sin. I need God to do something radical in me. And that's the beautiful reality of the new covenant. God promises a new heart. John 3, Jesus declares that if you are to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. There must be something radical that takes place. And for some of you here today, that may be the very first step. Lord, would you give me a new heart? Would you change me from the inside? Would you grant me life in your name? You need to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And then for the rest of us, the keeper of the spring. I read a story earlier how the spring was contaminated. The spring was no longer healthy. The spring had filth in it. The spring no longer was pristine. Some of us may be realizing right now that, you know what? I need to become the keeper of the spring yet again in my life. And so my prayer very simply is that through this text and through this exhortation, we all would be spurred on as men and women to take seriously the responsibility to keep watch over our hearts. Your life depends upon it. Your witness depends upon it. Your vitality depends upon it. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I think every man in here would say, I want to be a good father. Well, you will only be a good father if you have a healthy heart. You will only be a good husband if you have a healthy heart. You will only be a good mom or a good wife if you have a healthy heart. That's how vital our hearts are. You will only be a good evangelist as if you have a good and healthy heart. You will only be a good churchman or churchwoman if you have a healthy heart. Our hearts are everything. May we not neglect them anymore if we have. May we be spurred on more than ever to keep watch over the wellspring of life that is within us. And may we remain a people that can live for the glory of God as he desires. Watch over your heart, for from it flow the springs of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity yet again to study your word. We thank you for what we have read tonight and considered tonight in Proverbs 4:23. We thank you for the reminder. And we ask and pray that your spirit would help us to constantly apply this reality in our life, that you would help us to live faithfully by watching over our hearts, preserving our witness, fighting for our purity, so that we might be a people that it can be set apart and remain set apart, zealous for good deeds and making an imprint upon this world that you have called us to live in. I pray that what we have studied tonight will be profitable as you use it and apply it to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.